It was a couple of years ago that I sat down for lunch with someone. We had just been at Passion Week. Passion Week is something that we do here at in the city at the universities. It's where student organizations together do a sort of week of outreach to students. And I just gave one of the talks, sort of talk on the topic there where secular world and Christianity kind of meet and to think about, you know, who Jesus is as an invitation to further conversation. Anyway, I sat down for lunch with this guy who they flew in for the more evangelistic talks in the evenings, Bruce. Maybe some who've been here for a while may remember him. And I said, we hung out for lunch just quickly at the Jumbo thing, like a very noisy place, and we had conversation. I asked him a question that had been keeping me busy for a while. I asked him, what could an apologetic for the 21st century look like? Now, if you don't know the word apologetic, it's not about apologizing. It's about it's a defense of faith. It's a defense. Sorry. Sometimes we need to do that in apologetics as well. 2,000 years of church history. But apologetic really means a defense of faith, like giving good rational arguments for why it's not stupid or faint to believe, but why there's actually good rational arguments behind it, and really give a defense. Like it's not evangelism so much, like let me tell you about who Jesus is, but it's more about some of the underlying topics and rationale behind it. And I've been reading a lot about, you know, what the postmodern world looks like and how it thinks and how it's really resisting the gospel, how it sees as like that's something of the past. We've moved on to, or we're moving on to a better world now, and just how that works and where we are as kingdom people at odds with the world. And I was thinking, like, so what could it look like for the 21st century then? Because I know the arguments of 10 reasons why the resurrection is the best possible explanation of the empty grave, or the reliability of the Bible and the existence of God as the creator. I know some of these arguments. I've studied some of that, and it's really helpful, and it's really, really good stuff. But, you know, in a world that has changed so much, these arguments may not, you know, bring people over. They're useful and they're helpful. You know, we have to have some rationale. We have to give arguments, but it's not going to bring people to a decision for Jesus. It seems so futile in this world that it's not necessarily looking for rational arguments in search for truth, or has come up with so many counter arguments that we're like, yeah, well, let's agree to disagree. And the answer that Bruce gave me at that lunch has kept me busy. It kind of shook me. It was very simple and it was very plain. He said this: oh, we need a lived apologetic. Huh. If we want to see people submitting their lives to a first century Jewish rabbi that says all these things that we find in a book that has been used and abused in so many different ways, if we want them to submit their lives to this first century rabbi Jesus, we need to come up with more than arguments. We need to live lives that testify of who he is. We need to go far beyond rational arguments for a good defense of faith. Because the 10 reasons why the resurrection of Jesus is the only logical explanation for the empty tomb is not going to convince them to believe in Jesus. We won't win the world through rational arguments. We will win them through showing them that there is a different way to live. We will win them through sharing, unafraid, of who Jesus is and what he has done. And we will win them through our radical obedience to a different kingdom. I'm not saying that it's all up to us. Of course, people that give their lives to the Lord, there's a lot of Holy Spirit at work, at play in there. But it will surely help if we partner with them. Through living a radically different life, following in the footsteps of the one who say is our master, is our rabbi, is our king, living in his freedom, We will become living testimonies of the gospel. Now, over the last couple of weeks, we've been digging into six practices on how to be with Jesus and become more like Jesus. And there are building blocks for our lives as disciples of Jesus. We've talked about Sabbath and prayer and fasting and scripture and solitude and simplicity. I hope you've enjoyed it all. I hope you've been challenged a little bit by it all. And it's all about building space in your life for a closer connection with Jesus and being changed into the image of the one that we behold. As it says in 2 Corinthians 3, like beholding the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Now, in the last 3 weeks of this series, we're going to taste of three more practices. These are all just introductions. We're going to dig into all of these practices a lot deeper over the coming 2 years. But in the next 3 weeks, this one included, we are going to look at some practices that have more to do with an outward movement. So far, we've been talking about things that have more to do with us. You know, like we're fasting, or we're praying, or we're reading scripture. We're leading a life that is simplistic. It's all about Him. But we need that's meant to build up so much in us that it's going to spill over into the rest of the world. So we're now going to talk about three practices that will help us to move out. That have to do with how we live in relationship with others as ambassadors of this kingdom. If you've been following along in this series, you might remember the introduction message that's already like seven sermons ago, where I talked about the big danger that I see talking a lot about spiritual formation, talking about spiritual disciplines and all these practices of Jesus. The big danger that I see is not so much like that it would get legalistic. I think our world has moved away from legalism. Even the Christian world, maybe some of you are from, I see a few people that maybe from older generations that grew up in a very legalistic church environment. Maybe that's even your church background. But when we're talking about like Sabbath and prayer and fasting, the big danger that I see is not so much that we get legalistic, that we'll like measure each other, like how much do you fast and how much, like what are you doing on your Sabbath and whatnot, like all of that. I think that the danger would be that if we become self-absorbed in how we're living out our faith, as if following Jesus is all about your personal happiness. So it'd be more like, here I'm on my Sabbath, like enjoying life and resting and praying and meeting God and reading scripture and being happy with who I get to be in Him and just thank you, Lord, and simply, and every now and again I fast and thank you, Lord, amen. It's good. I genuinely believe that following Jesus and incorporating the practices of Jesus into your life will make you a happier person. Honestly believe that. But this is not a goal of discipleship. The goal of discipleship, as we discussed even in the first message, is discipleship is a process of being conformed to the image of Christ for the sake of others. It's for the sake of others. If your discipleship to Jesus is only about your personal time with the Lord and you leading a healthier and happier life, it's absolutely incomplete. And this is why we're now moving on to the three last practices of generosity, community, and hospitality. Because what He is doing inside of us needs to get out there. It needs to spill over into how we live our lives in relationship to others. Because we need to be living testimonies of the kingdom and of the King. So today we're going to talk about generosity. Are you excited? Yeah? Good. Because usually when I talk about generosity, I feel the sort of apprehension in the room, like, this is the Generosity Sunday. What is he going to do? What turn is this going to take? Is he going to beg for money? Is he going to guilt trip me to give more? Good news I bring to you. No, I'm not. Although I would gladly talk about generosity in that way, because honestly, let me give you three quick points about these. I believe that tithing is a biblical principle, and it's good to practice it. And we practice it in our family. So we give 10% of our income back to God as an expression that we trust him with everything that we have. I believe 90% with God's blessing is more than 100% without. I also believe that the church of Jesus Christ is the very best cause you could ever give to in the whole world. So I gladly ask for money for the church. Yeah, give if you're here, and if you're part of this church, be generous and give to the church, because we're onto something. I think we're onto something at Vineyard Groningen. You get the benefit, you get also get to contribute. But I'm not going to say anything more about money in this way, because generosity is not necessarily about money. Even though Jesus does talk about money a lot, when he talks about generosity, I believe he's talking about so much more. We're going to read scripture. Luke 6, verse 27, I'm going to read all the way to 38. Would you stand with me as we read scripture? Great. All right. Okay. Jesus says this, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, so do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. You see, when Jesus teaches about generosity, even though he wouldn't shy away from money at all. Actually, he talks about money more than what we're comfortable with. But when he talks about generosity, he's essentially about talking about love that is put into practice. And when we talk about generosity, this is actually a moment where the beautiful Dutch language can help us out to understand it better. Let me just, there's two words that we use to translate the word generosity. And the one is vrijgevig, translated literally back to English, that would be freely giving. It's beautiful, right? And there's another one, which is actually my favorite, one of my favorite words in the language, and that's ruimhartig. It's having a spacious heart. I think this says a lot about how we should understand generosity. Having a spacious heart, and out of that spacious heart, we give freely to others. Isn't it beautiful? Love this word. It's so good. That sounds like something Christians would be doing, right? A heart posture of generosity means that you make room. You make room in your budget. You make room in your calendar. You make room in your priorities for the benefit of others, to give out to others. Not just people that you know, people that you like, that are the way that you are, and think the way that you do, but to people in general. In Luke 6, when Jesus talks about, you know, loving your enemies, turning the other cheek, freely giving to a beggar, loaning without expecting back, essentially he's speaking about this heart posture of generosity, spacious heart, a heart that has enough space for other people that it can freely give from its own comfort and security to benefit the other, whether it's a friend or even an enemy. And I think, when I read this, I think the level of generosity, of spacious-heartedness, that's another word, is baffling. I mean, who does this? Loving your enemies? Has anyone of you in a fight ever turned the other cheek? Like, honestly? When someone stole your jacket, you're like, hey, you want my sweater too? Like, something like... Like, is that... Who does this? Who actually does this? What Jesus is teaching on this passage is revolutionary. It was back then. It still is today. And we're going to discuss three important principles about generosity from this passage. The first one is generosity is sacrificial. Generosity is sacrificial. So we all understand that we need to be, you know, good people. That's, you know, pretty baseline. So the baseline of being a good person is that you don't harm anyone, right? You do you, I do me, do whatever you want, be yourself, be happy, all of that. And as long as you don't harm anyone, you're good. You have my blessing. So that's good. Like I would agree. And most people go a little bit further than the not harming. Okay, living a good life, you know, being a good person would mean that you're polite. It would mean that you're hospitable. It would mean that you care for those who you love, and that you support good causes if you can and if you want, and if the gas prices are not too high. When Jesus is teaching about a good life, a life according to the values of God's inbreaking kingdom, he's teaching generosity of heart and in action that goes so far beyond our understanding of doing good, of being a good person. It goes so far beyond that. He calls us to a generosity of sacrifice, giving something up. If it doesn't cost you anything, it really is just doing good. And doing good is fine. Doing good is good. Generosity, though, means sacrifice, giving something up. Giving something up of your own time, of your own money, of your own energy, of your own effort to benefit others instead of yourself. That's generosity. It was just explained to you with candy, but I'm going to read the story from Mark. It's when Jesus sits down opposite the treasury and watches the people putting money into the offering box. I'm just happy that when we do like an offering, that Jesus is not watching like, it would be weird. Okay, I think he's just from a distance watching, not to check on them, like how much are you giving? But just from he's watching it. He's just seeing what happens. A teaching moment is coming. And many rich people put in large sums of money, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed from their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything that she had, all she had to live on." See, a generous heart, according to Jesus, considers the gain, not the cost. He calls us to a life so, in a way, so detached from our own comfort that our actions and our spending, and just the way that we live our lives, we give out of the overflow of our spacious hearts and we give sacrificially. We freely give. And this is why I talked about simplicity last week and generosity this week, because a lifestyle of simplicity, seeking God's kingdom above all else, opens the door of our hearts to generosity. Now, secondly, generosity points people to God. See, when we live generously, we become a reflection of God's generosity. It says in the verses 35, 36, you will truly be acting as children of the Most High, for He is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. You must be compassionate just as your Father is compassionate. So the generosity that Jesus is describing and that he is calling us to really is the generosity of God. I mean, He loved us while we were still sinners, even to the point of death. It was His generosity, His spacious heart for others that drove Jesus even to the cross, not considering the cost of dying this painful death, but the gain of people being restored into relationship with the Father. As it says in Hebrews 12, that Jesus endured the cross because of the joy that was set before Him. He considered the gain, not the cost. And so Jesus reveals God to us as a God that freely gives, that freely forgives, that provides for our needs, that heals our sickness, that restores our brokenness, and is incredibly patient with our stubbornness. Thank the Lord. And so having received all these things from Him, Jesus now calls us to reflect what we have received back into the world, pointing people to a God who wants to pour out His blessing and His forgiveness and everything that He has on them as well. When we live generously, we are reflecting the generosity that we have received from God. Freely we've received, freely we will give. And it's a testimony of our supremely generous God. What would happen if Christians all around the world are known for their generosity? What if the city of Groningen would know us for our generosity? Now, when people ask us to participate in this or in that in the city, I often say, like, gold and silver we have not, but what we have we will give to you. We can be, like, we're not the richest church in the city. Thank you. No, sorry, that comes out weird. No, we're a very generous church, but we just don't have a lot to live on, because most of us here don't have a lot to live on. Thank you. Students. Sorry. We'll cut that out later. We'll cut that out of the video. We're actually doing quite well. But we can be known for our generosity, even if we don't, like, are the big sponsors of events. When our lives show the outrageous and the contagious generosity of God, it will make people more receptive to receive the gospel, and it will make the gospel more believable to them, a lived apologetic, because they see it lived out through those who are testifying of it. Lastly, generosity unleashes blessing. Now, last week when I talked about simplicity, I mentioned that I think the prosperity gospel is a false gospel and essentially a God that is made in our own image. It's a result of mixing materialism and greed with the promises of God. And it's just grown askew. It's a half-truth and therefore a full lie. But instead, I pointed to the simplicity gospel, where we are called to live in thankfulness and just being content with what we receive from God, whether it's a lot or whether it's a little. But along with the simplicity gospel, as an alternative to the prosperity gospel, there's also the generosity gospel. That last verse that we read, give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount that you get back. Sorry, that's the NLT. It's this idea, like when you go to the market and you buy grain, like to make bread or flour, I don't know how to do that. Like you'd hold up your coat and you'd just say, okay, put it in, and you'd shake it and you'd press it down and making space for more. Now, in the prosperity way of thinking, the return of the blessing would become a motivation to give in the first place. Like that's what's being promised at, like, events driven by the prosperity gospel, like give more, give more, give 1,000 and you will receive, like, great blessings and beautiful cars and this and that. Like, yeah, that's nonsense. But it shouldn't be our main motive. Like, what we get back shouldn't be our main motivation to give anyway, right? If your motivation to give to God's kingdom is so that you will receive more back and you can live comfortably, that's a bad motivation. It doesn't connect anywhere to the teachings of Jesus. But what I believe Jesus is inviting you into here is to live with an open hand. Living with an open hand means that you don't hold on to what you have, but you live with an open hand. So it's easy to give out. It's like, yeah, if you want something, like, here, take some. It's good. So yeah, I live with an open hand. I don't hold on to everything. I see what I've received as not only mine, my resources, not just my resources, they're God's resources. And so I freely can give them away. But this posture of an open hand also invites God's blessing. Living like this, we can't receive any of his blessings, but living with an open hand, it's just as easy to receive from God as it is to freely give away. And he says, I see your open hand. I see that you can freely give from what you have. Therefore, I can entrust you with more. In this sense, living generously will unleash God's blessing and favor on your life. It's like a cycle that keeps on going. He's inviting you to become part of the cycle. And it starts with his generosity. And as we receive from him and freely give away, we posture ourselves in a way that he says, I can entrust you with more. We are blessed to be a blessing. How we handle our resources is a test to see if we could handle more. Coming to the end of the message, this is a very practical series, practicing the way of Jesus. So, how can you begin practicing generosity this week? Now, I recommend that when you meet with your discipleship group this week, or maybe with your triad, that you discuss some of these things, like how have you been living generously? How have you been able to receive God's generosity? What are some areas in your life that you're struggling with really being generous or living with that open hand? And then I want to give you a very simple exercise, and that's this. Find one simple way this week where you can be generous. Maybe find something you got to do that is just good, and then think, how can I make this good thing a generous thing, which means it will involve some sacrifice. So, for example, if you're getting coffee together with someone, try to not go Dutch. This is where the Dutch is not very helpful. Try to not go Dutch, like, okay, I pay for me, you pay for you, but pay for the other person. Like, it's going to be awkward when you guys are together going to get coffee, because you're like, no, I pay. Okay, you put the first round, now I pay the second round, which is basically the same as going Dutch anyway. find someone who's not in this church, go have coffee and pay for the coffee. Free up extra time for someone that you actually really care about. So, like, stop to help someone that you don't even know. Like, find a way to be generous with your money, with your time, with your effort, with whatever. Find an activity where you can do something unexpectedly generous and understand that through that action, you are a living testimony of God's generosity for the other person. Let's get the worship team back up here. I'm going to end with prayer. And after that, I want to invite you to receive the prayer ministry. Now, today's message is not necessarily a really big invitation to receive prayer ministry. But ministry, like prayer ministry that we do here with the prayer team is ready to pray over you, is about a lot more than a response to the message. Sometimes the message can lead into a big response, and it's like, oh, this really stirred something in me, and I feel like God was speaking directly to me, and let me respond by going to the prayer team. But really, every Sunday, it's a Sunday where we offer prayer ministry. It doesn't have to connect to the message. It's just, if there's anything in your life, or if there is just a moment that you're going to go, I need to receive from God. I need to hear from him. I just want to be blessed. I feel here, I'm at church. I feel dry. I feel empty. I feel like God is so far away. Like, any reason can be a reason. Just go to the prayer team. We do it somewhere like on the side, so it's not in front, it's not in everyone's face. We train our people to listen carefully to the Holy Spirit and pray over you. Maybe the things that God wants to say to you today. So let this be an invitation for all of you to regularly come for prayer. Or, you know, if you hear me talking about this, you're like, that's exciting. Connect with the prayer team about how you can help out in the prayer team. We actually want to be very open with that and invite more and more people in to also be ministering to others, because it's super exciting. It really is something generous to do, to pray for someone, minister to someone, and it's a beautiful thing. And we'd like this to be a training ground for you as well. All right, let's stand and pray, and then we're going to end the service with a bit more worship. Lord, thank you that you are not only a good God and a loving God and a merciful God, and you are a generous God. The way that you love us, the way that you bless us, Jesus, what you have done for us, has nothing to do with our righteousness or our good deeds or our this or our that. It's your generosity at work. Your blessing goes far beyond like what we could deserve or earn. But you freely give. From your abundance, you freely give and you freely bless us. When we lift our eyes to heaven and say, Father, you're there, because your eyes are always on us. Help us, Lord, as we now enter into these three last practices of generosity and community and hospitality, to let what you're doing inside of us spill over into the way that we live our lives to the rest of the world, that we truly may be ambassadors of your kingdom. Make our hearts spacious so that we can freely give from what you've given us. I pray that especially in this time when everything seems to be getting more expensive and there's difficulty, maybe we are experiencing difficulty in our finances and worries. Lord, make our hearts spacious. Help us to see how we can be generous, how we can freely give from what you've given us. Help us not to worry about these things, but trust you with it. Make us generous people, Lord. Will you move us to make our hearts more spacious so we can freely give of our time and our talents and our treasures to you and to others. Amen.